You've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts and chapter 20. And the theme of this morning's service is the heart of a pastor. There comes a time and a place where you might be leaving, maybe at work, maybe a team of people, or maybe the school where you're saying farewell to your teachers and your fellow students. Sometimes we even have to say farewell at church. Maybe someone's moving away for a job. Maybe someone is retiring from ministry. Maybe someone is going to leave and serve elsewhere, maybe as a missionary or an evangelist. And often we have a farewell, and it's good to be with others and to send them on their way. On those occasions, a farewell speech is often expected in order to give thanks to the people who have cared for them or worked and served alongside them. And in Acts chapter 20, we actually have a farewell speech. It's Paul the Apostle. He's given a farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got this large sum of money. He has seven men with him from the various churches that have contributed to the money, and he's seeking to take it back to Jerusalem to give to those who are in poverty in Jerusalem, not knowing what is going to happen to him. He's already aware of the plots of the Jews. He's already aware that he has a wanted poster, that he will be arrested in certain places, but yet he still wants to go to take this money and relieve the poverty of those Christians in Jerusalem. But before that, he wants to spend some time saying farewell to men that he has served alongside. Paul spent almost 3 years in Ephesus as a church planter, but also as a pastor. And he got to know people, and he wanted to say a proper farewell to them. And Acts chapter 20 is this wonderful farewell speech. Now, I've broken it down into three elements as we look at this, a threefold part of the speech. Paul's testimony, we look at in the first 10 verses of this passage. Then Paul's instructions that he gives to the church leaders, these Ephesian elders. And then at the end of it, Paul's example. So a testimony, instructions, and an example. We'd often think about that. If someone gives you a farewell speech, they often think about what they've achieved or thanking various people in their lives that have helped them to achieve what they've done at work or in church. But Paul's farewell speech is very different. First of all, he gives out his testimony. What God has done through him and what he has been doing amongst the Ephesian people. He talks about instructions about being careful to do certain things. And then he says about his example, what he's leaving behind for them to follow. And that is so important in church life. That those who are elders and pastors are to be an example for others to look upon and follow. We'll look at that at the end. And then we're going to land by looking at something that relates to the marathon. How do you finish well? Because Paul gives instructions and details about how to finish well. And that's where we're going to land. So first of all, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. And that's actually in verses 18 to 27. And there are three things that we're going to look at. First of all, Paul lived among them. Have a look at verse 17 and 18. Paul called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." You see, Paul identified with the people and the elders in Ephesus. In fact, he lived among them. He could have quite easily just lived outside, maybe in the next town, and just drove. Well, I say drive, maybe had a horse and cart, Maybe he would just travel in to Ephesus on a Sunday and then go back to his lodgings or the villa that he was renting out. No, he actually says he lived among them. He lived amongst the Ephesian believers. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. He provided for himself so he wasn't a burden on the church. The church gave him money to be their pastor, but he also provided for his own necessities. But he lived among them. He went to the local shops. He actually went to the coffee houses. He met them in the marketplaces. He went to the market stalls to buy his food. He met them in the local supermarkets. He actually went to visit them. And Paul lived among them. You see, so many times we see people who parachute in and parachute out. And Paul was not like that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he writes and says these words. He says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Be imitators of us." Paul was saying that even when I went to Thessalonica, I stayed there. I lived among the people. And that was important for Paul's ministry. When he walked down the high streets, he would bump into people. And he would then be able to converse and talk with them. He would know what their problems and issues are. So when they came to church on a Sunday, the first day of the week, he would pray for them. He'd be in and out their houses. And he'd be an open witness. In fact, actually, Paul says that when he was with them, he served with them. Have a look at Acts 20, verse 24. He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, Paul wanted to spend time living among people so that they may persevere in their faith, that they may finish the race as well as him, that he may minister to the gospel. Paul also taught God's word. Verses 20 to 21. It says in verse 19 that Paul was serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials that happened to me. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, when he taught people God's word, he taught it in two ways. First of all, publicly in church. When the Christians gathered together on the first day of the week on a Sunday, he taught them God's word. That was publicly. Then he also went from house to house, privately. Paul lived among them. He would knock on the door down the road and go and spend time with them. And from house to house, he would teach people the gospel on a one-to-one basis. See, Paul did not shrink back from the gospel. In fact, in verse 27, he goes on to say, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You see, Paul's ministry was not just about teaching about Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. But Paul actually went on to talk about the fact of creation from Genesis chapter 1 and onwards. That we have origins. That God has made us in his image. That sin entered this world. That God has been seeking to redeem a people for himself. That God calls all people to repentance. That justification is an act where God justifies us in his sight through the work of Jesus Christ. There is sanctification, that process where we are being renewed each day by God's word, that we may grow in faith in Christ, that we may be transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. And Paul then went to apply that. What does it look like in your home life? What about when your children, your grandchildren? How do you apply that to your family and in-laws? What's it like being at your workplace, working with your colleagues or your boss? What does that look like with your neighbours? What does it look like when you go out shopping down the high street in Ephesus? You see, Paul taught the whole counsel of God. Why? Because he lived among them. And then also part of his testimony is that Paul lived a full life. In verses 22 to 27, Paul talks about being guided and led and constrained by the Holy Spirit. See, Paul knew that whenever he preached the gospel, there would be pushback. There were people who reject. There were Jews, his own people, who reject him because they rejected Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul wanted to declare the gospel. You see, Paul did not live a long life, but he lived a full life. Have a look at verse 24 once again. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul's desire was to finish the course. He wanted to finish that marathon set before him when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, that was his old name, was intent to go and to arrest Christians, to put them into prison, to kill them, to eradicate the church. And Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul was confronted by the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. It changed Paul. It changed his whole outlook on life. It changed his heart. And from then on, his ministry was to tell others about Jesus Christ. This murderer, this man who persecuted Christians, Christ, by his grace, intervened in his life. And Paul wanted to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wanted to finish the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do. He wants us to live our Christian lives with endurance, perseverance. Later, Paul writes a letter to Timothy, his co-worker. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He writes that from prison. He's waiting for the executioner to kill him. And Paul, with confidence, says, "I have run the race. I've finished. I've kept the faith." See, Paul knew the finish line was just there on his horizon. He knew any day he was going to be killed. But he lived a full life. Paul wasn't an old man when he died. He was only young. But he lived a full life because he served the God who loved him and saved him. That was Paul's testimony. He finished the race. And then we have Paul's instructions. And those are coming from verse 28 down to 32, where he now speaks to the Ephesian elders. These are pastors of the church. And in the instructions, he says three things about caring. First of all, to care for yourself. Have a look at verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Pay careful attention to yourselves. You see, Paul realized that if he was going to leave the church behind in Ephesus, he needed the elders, the leaders, and the pastors, first of all, to care for themselves. If we are going to be Christians that honor and glorify God, we have to care for ourselves. Don't think that when you listen to a sermon or someone teaching, you say, "Do you know what? That'll be good for them. They need that." Be careful. You need the gospel in your own lives. You need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has saved sinners. You need to be careful for your own spiritual walk. Are you walking with Jesus Christ closer than you were last week, last month, last year? Are you caring for your own soul? You cannot shine a light for Jesus Christ if you are not caring for your own soul, if you are not caring for your own spiritual walk. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul writes two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus, to two men that he worked with whilst he was in prison. And he speaks about how you appoint or recognise church pastors and elders. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we have a description of what to look for when you recognise an elder or a pastor. And it's very interesting that Paul spends 90% of the description of what a pastor and elder should look like on the character of the pastor and the elder. Only once does he mention the fact that they should have the ability to teach. Now, why is that? Because Paul recognized that unless a man has a godly character and pays careful attention to themselves and spiritually walking with Jesus Christ and with God, he will not be an effective pastor or elder. He will not be an example to others in the church. And sadly, we hear so many stories where church leaders have abused their positions of authority, have become domineering, coercive, and abusive to others in the church. They have not paid careful attention to themselves. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. It's self-examination. Are you walking closer to Jesus Christ today than where you were last year? Are you progressing in your faith? Pay careful for yourself. Paul also goes on to care for the flock. Those who are recognized as elders and pastors, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Did you notice what Paul says? He didn't say just for the flock. He says for all the flock. A good pastor and elder will care for all the flock. Those who are here regular every week at the church service. Those who only come once or twice a month. Those who come only occasionally. He cares for all. Why? Because Paul is using this phrase, the flock, because that's how Jesus describes each one of us. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he's speaking to them about how they should be careful, because when he leaves them and goes into heaven, there will be a fierce wolves who will come in and try and scatter the sheep. And the hired hand, those who are not real leaders, who don't care for the sheep, will run and flee. And in John chapter 10 verse 14, Jesus counters that by saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, Jesus was talking about those who believe in him and follow him by faith. And Jesus says, they are my sheep. And I know them, and they know me. And I am the great shepherd who lays down his life for them, and I will care for them. You see, God has a deep love for each one of us. We are precious in his sight. And those who are going to lead, those who are going to be recognized as teaching in church, are to have a care for all the flock. Now, you might be thinking, well, John, I'm not going to be the one up front leading. How does this apply to me? Well, In the same way that you care for your own soul, do you care for the souls of others in the church? Do you care for all of the souls in the church? Do you pray for one another? The New Testament is littered with one another expressions, that we are to love one another, care for one another, care for one another's burdens. We are to bear with one another. We are to pray for one another. That's how we care for all the flock. And we are to be those who love and care for one another. And then Paul says to care for yourself, care for all the flock, and care for the church of God. We see that at the end of verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's a word for elders or pastors or shepherds, to care for the church of God. Some manuscripts have the word to care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church is not our church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd. We serve him. But the Ephesian elders were instructed by Paul to care for the church of God. And that is why they are to speak the word of truth. They are to share the gospel. They are to give the whole counsel of God. How do you know when false teaching comes? The only way you'll recognize false teaching is when you're given good teaching. So when you hear something and you go, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't appear in the passage that they're preaching from. Where do they get that idea from? That doesn't sound right. Then you'll know that's not quite right. It may be erroneous teaching. Because when Paul is saying care for the church, there is a warning. And the warning comes in the very next verse. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Two things. When Paul leaves them, he knows that there are going to be fierce wolves who come in among them. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, Paul was drawing upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns disciples of Jesus Christ, look out for fierce wolves. And he describes it in this way. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased tree bears bad fruit. You see, Jesus is warning that there might be people who come among you in church who say they're Christians, but inside they're ravenous wolves, they're fierce wolves. They don't love God. They don't love God's word. All they're trying to do is destabilize your faith and make you doubt or draw you away from the fellowship, from each other, or from the church and the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus warned the disciples, there will be ravenous wolves who will come in among you. And Paul says that when he departs, fierce wolves will come in. There'll be those who come in to disrupt the church. Why? Because Saul of Tarsus, Paul's old name, he alone was trying to destroy the church before he became Christian. And then more worryingly, Paul says there's an even greater threat. There's a threat from outside, those who come into church as visitors and seek to disturb you and to draw you away from the faith. But there also might be people in your own church who will twist the scriptures. Have a look again at verse 30. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, there might even be people amongst our own church who then have a different idea to the gospel, who don't say, well, don't listen to the pastor or the elders. Actually, what this passage means is this, and we ought to be doing that. And they draw people away from the truth. And as they draw them away, they're drawn further away from the truth and reality of God's scripture. And then they have their own sayings and their own ideas. And they draw further away and further away. And suddenly, you're no longer actually in the church, you're following a man. And this man then has a grip over you. Now, why do I say that? Because so many church splits have happened when someone within the church rises up with a different gospel, who twists scripture, twists the truth of God's word, and then leads people away. And eventually they break away from the church. Not because they've had a disagreement, but because men have twisted the scripture and torn the church apart. And Paul says, be careful for yourselves, for the flock, for the care of the church, because of the dangers from without and from within. And then finally, Paul talks about his example. In verse 33 to 38, Paul talks about three things. First of all, he avoided greed. Have a look at verse 33. He says, that's Paul speaking, coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me, working hard in this way. You see, Paul did not desire wealth or money or riches. We are warned time and time again that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what God has given you. You see, the love of money is a hallmark of false teachers. And they measure success in how much money they obtain. I have a pastor friend in Portugal, I may have shared this with you before. And he has faithfully ministered the gospel in his small church in that fishing village on the Portuguese coast. And in Portugal, I have a lot of Brazilian people come across for work and work in Europe. And they share the Portuguese language, so it's easy for them to migrate across and work. And with them, church planters come from Brazil. And they plant churches in the area, and there's one church planted down the road of this man's hometown. He struggled to get people to hear the gospel. But hundreds of people were flocked to this Brazilian church. Why? Because this man had a personality, he was charismatic, and he also preached that if you wanted to be blessed as a Christian, the way for your blessing was to give money to the church and to me. And this man had designer watches, designer clothes, he had expensive cars, and he amassed a huge wealth. And people gladly gave because they thought if they were going to be blessed, that their pastor would pray for them and bless them and they would be getting the blessing of God. So they gave money and they subscribed lots of money. And this man became very wealthy in the town. And after a number of years, the church stopped growing. So he decided to put the church up for sale. And he wanted to sell the church and the membership of the church so he could move on to other grounds and earn more money. That is false teaching. And sadly, it goes on time and time and time again. That man there wasn't actually caring for the sheep or caring for the church of God. He was enriching his own personal wealth. And God sees that and sees that as false ministry and false teaching. That church has since closed, thankfully. It's abandoned. People became disillusioned, realizing they were just giving money away to enrich this individual who claimed to be their pastor but actually was living a rich lifestyle. And many of those people have now gone back to that poor pastor's church, a friend of mine, and the church is beginning to flourish and grow because people now are being taught the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Paul avoided greed and wealth. Paul also practiced generosity. We notice that in verse 35, that when he worked, he even helped the weak. Even his meagre wage he gave to those who were in need. He practiced generosity. You see, Paul didn't just covet money, he actually gave money away. And that's a good example. But more so, Paul loved the church. In verse 36 to 38, Paul is saying his farewells. He knelt down and prayed with them. And he cried, and they cried too. Those tears were the emphasis that Paul loved the church. He was saying goodbye to a church he spent 3 years living amongst them, teaching them, sharing meals with them, barbecues, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas services, and now he was leaving them. Let me ask you a question. When you go out on holiday, do you miss being back here at Edlesborough Baptist Church? When you're away for a few weeks, do you miss not being here? When you're laid up ill in bed and you're resting and you're away for several weeks, do you miss being with us here in the church? Because if you do, that's a good sign that you love the church. If you're away from church and you aren't bothered about the church and you're not bothered about the people in the church and you don't have a desire, that might be an indication of where your love for God's people lies. Do you love the church? Paul loved the church. So much so that when he had to say goodbye to them, he cried. Tears flowed down his cheeks because he was in great sorrow. Why? Because he loved them with such a love only a pastor could have for other Christians in the church. So we see here Paul's testimony, Paul's instructions, and Paul's example. What did Paul really want to say to the church there? Where he really wanted to say to them that they really needed to trust in Christ and to finish the race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he writes to his fellow co-worker Timothy, who was there when he was giving his farewell speech to the Ephesians elders. And he writes about the time he is about to die. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see, for Paul, he needed to finish well. He needed to finish by following Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was there at the finish line to welcome him home. There was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not because Paul was a good man, not because he was a good pastor, not because he loved the church, but because Jesus Christ is his righteousness. And in Christ, he would actually receive that crown of righteousness because of what Christ has done for him. And award that to Paul to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Do you see the finish line in front of you? Is that what you are persevering through in life? That you may finish well. That one day we will no longer have to run the race because we have arrived. And we will be with Christ in glory forever and ever. Amen.